If ye heed to what we say, Jesus Christ is born today. Man and beast before him bow, he hastens in the manger now. Christ is born today, Christ is born today. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now we hear of endless bliss, Jesus Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and man is blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now he need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. Call ye one and call ye all, turn to everlasting call. Christ is born to save. Christ is born to save.
Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this season. We don't know the exact day when Christ was born, but we are known from Scripture, we know from Scripture that He was born sometime in this framework. And so, Father, we celebrate the wonderful gift that You have given. This gift is rejected by more and more throughout the world, but to us it is a precious gift. To us, it symbolizes how we receive all blessings. And every gift that we may receive this Christmas, we receive it because Christ was born. So, Father, we thank You now for this morning. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
Jokingly, I say in the secular world, this is a tough crowd. Would you be seated? I heard people saying, no. Number 87, Angels from the Realms of Glory, would you stand?
Okay.
Angels from the Realm of Glory, we share by tour on the earth. In the same creation story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Sing before the altar bending, watching long in hope and fear. Suddenly the Lord descending, in His temple shall appear. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
Across the page, number 88, first and last verse.
Joy to the world, Lord is come, let earth receive her King, let every heart return in room,
and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.
He rules the world.
First and third verses.
Okay, thank you. Let's see. Let's start off with the kind of the schedule. Next, of course, Wednesday night we'll have service, and then next Sunday morning both services, and then Monday night, New Year's Eve, we'll meet at 8 o'clock and go to 10, and so that'll be Christmas and New Year's Eve. Now, let's talk about prayer. Let's see. Thomas, where are you? Thomas, how you doing?
He's in the kids' room.
All right, how's he doing?
He's doing good. He's doing great, actually. Still pain in the knees, but other than that, when it's around all the kids with viruses at school and stuff, never caught a thing.
Good.
Answers to prayers and blessings, and he's driving. He got his license
up there. Oh. So y'all be careful. Let him drive out first or last? Good. Very good. All right. Let's see. Lily, how was your surgery? Let me share with y'all something, a little miracle, if you please. I'm sure most of you know Romeo and Lily's situation here is very volatile, change. And she lost her purse. The most important thing in it is her driver's license and things like that, that it would be just astronomical to go through all of that to get that again. And a lot of us sitting here about it, we're in prayer. How long between when you lost it? Well, let me tell you what happened. Yesterday, she got in the mail her billfold with her driver's license. The money was gone. The money was gone, but she got the important papers with her circumstances here from the Philippines. And so we're just so thankful for that. And unless there's any objection, the church is going to take care of the money that was in that billfold, and so we'll do that. Okay, Jim, I'll talk to you about it after class. And how long was it from when you lost? She's going, no. How long was it from when you lost it and yesterday?
A week.
A week? Yeah. Beautiful. Well, whoever found it, we're sorry they took the money, but we're thankful they returned the important stuff.
That was our prayer.
Yeah, that was our prayer.
Wednesday night, I think that's the name. Weren't you here Wednesday night? Was it Wednesday? Anyway,
yeah.
That was our prayer.
Yeah.
That it be returned even.
Just the billfold. Yeah, without the money. Maybe we should have prayed that the money would be there. Yeah, but boy, you really jumped out there. You gotta pray. So we are very thankful. Very thankful. Okay, let me just tell you, this week Judith's mother rushed to the hospital. She's in ICU as we speak, and they have kind of calmed her body down, and but right now she's stable.
She's stable. On what day was that?
Wednesday.
They gave her. They actually put her in a comfort situation for everybody to come in and say their goodbyes. One doctor said, "Let's just go ahead and it's just full of toxic poisoning." And the other doctor said, "No, let's give her a chance. At least give her the." They did, and she is doing better. I don't know. You got a call this morning from Karen. So
yeah.
If she was, her heart had some issues, right?
She's just stable. That was the issue. Yeah. All right. Any other prayer requests and answers or anything that we need to bring before everyone? And okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The offering is a family issue. If you're here and have never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, the only issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As born-again believers, there are many things that should characterize a Christian life. One of those is a love and a continual study in the Word of God, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And another is the taking part in the privilege of giving is unto the Lord. This is a function under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people will give today around the world out of the Holy Spirit, and before God that's flesh. It profiteth me nothing, Paul says. But if it's done in love, and love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So the most important thing, really, is one, knowing from the Scriptures we are to give. Two, in the power of the Holy Spirit, being led to give. The amount and the money is really third. The most important is being in the power of the Spirit, knowing how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, by faith, just as we're saved, faith in the Holy Spirit, that activates His ministry within us. Then we're led by the Holy Spirit. You give with a proper attitude, not, well, I'm obligated, or, well, He'll give me something back if I give Him this amount, He'll give me... That's all legalism. The offering is a privilege to give. It's unto the Lord to be a part of the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbelievers and believers. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the year that's just passed. We're thankful, Father, that You have seen fit to use this humble assembly in so many ways. Right here in our own family worship together, the internet, the young people that You've opened up to us to minister to, missionaries that You allow us to support, to so many ways, Heavenly Father, that you have seen fit to use this humble assembly. And we pray, Father, that throughout the next year you will see fit to use us even more. We just put our cup out there, Father, and you pour into it. Open to us ways that you would have us to get this message out. Father, we thank you for the offerings we're about to receive. We pray that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, James. Thank you. Huh? Yeah, I'm going to get there. And thank you, Judith Maddox. That was Judith Maddox. Let's open the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Matthew tells the Christmas story from the standpoint of Joseph, the royal line of Jesus Christ. Luke tells the story from the standpoint of Mary, the legal line of Jesus Christ to be the King of the Jews. We started our study last week, so we'll just read to where we started and left off. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer, to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit who is the true teacher. Let's pray. What a story, what a gift. We could spend 10 lifetimes and never comprehend all that occurred in history leading up to this moment, all that this moment involved, the birth of our Savior. But Father, we are so thankful for this word that just gives us so many perspectives of this wonderful gift. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and to understand. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're seeing with Mary something we've seen often in the Scriptures, that while we rightly so, especially with unbelievers, make a big issue out of the Gospel. How is one saved? But you know, there's not very much of that in the Bible. There are very few big stories about being saved. Apostle Paul is an exception. But we can take all these great people in the Bible, and Old Testament and New, when did they actually believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? People, it begins at salvation. But the great issue is what you do with your life. That's the issue. We got to know how to be saved and be saved. But what do you do after you're saved? And you've got to go on and on and on and continue to grow in the knowledge of Scripture. And we're looking at two sets of great, great parents. The parents of a 15-year-old, and I say 15, we don't know exactly how old, but young, teenager. 15-year-old boy named Daniel, and a 15-year-old girl named Mary. 13 to 16, but we'll say 15 so we can communicate. These two 15-year-olds, two teenagers, were taught by their parents. And they were ready for disaster. They were ready for a call that is not normal. People, it just calls me to just want to reflect. If you're a parent, are you preparing your children? Things could be drastic in the next 3 or 4 years in this country. Would your 15-year-old be ready? Daniel, ripped up from his home, cast into what will be, I'm using this to make the comparison, into a Muslim society, taught Muslim language, taught Muslim history, all these things, and he just went right through it. Had no problem. He made his stand where it needed to be made for Christ, and we'll see starting the first Sunday of January. But people, what is to be thought about are Daniel's parents and where he was taught these things. Mary, 15-year-old, engaged, looking forward to sex, looking forward to just starting her life out now with her husband, and pow, thrust into history. And we're going to see this morning some things about Mary that will boggle the mind of any parent. Could my 15-year-old do that? Have I taught and trained? And has the synagogue where I took her, local church, teach her these kinds of things? This is just as much to me a challenge to parents as it is to learning about Mary. Now, in the 9:15 class this morning, We studied the idolatry of Mariology, what the Roman Church has done with this woman. Now we're going to see what the Bible has to say. The Bible reveals about this 15-year-old little girl and what happened in her life and how she responded to it. She didn't just jump up and down, do a dance, and get on the Facebook and tell everybody. She got down, knees, started praying and talking. And we're going to look at her praise of what's in her womb. So let's just begin reading where we left off last week in Luke chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel... Right, that's the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, a cousin to Mary. The angel Gabriel, remember the angels are involved in his death, in his life, or in his birth, his life, and his crucifixion. From God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man. And we studied last week the prophecy, the historical prophecy involved here. So much of prophecy is involved in Jesus Christ's birth, Jesus Christ's death, and what happens after the second advent. Okay, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now again, that verse is packed. We have how the plan of God, you take David, just to pick a time, 2,000 years B.C., and then you go 2,000 years, and then you come up to this, and you got this little remote little town called Nazareth, that in Jerusalem, they don't like Nazareth at all. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's a headquarters to a Roman garrison, and I can just tell you right now, women follow the garrisons, so you can imagine what kind of little town this was. And in this town, this young boy, young girl, 13 to 15, they meet each other. They're both taught in probably the same synagogue, taught by the same teachings of their parents. They fall in love. And all of this, their heritage is pure from the line of David, qualifying her son to give this birth to the king. This is just a remarkable power of God. Verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, we saw last week that said of David, it said of Esau, it said of different people. This isn't something special to Mary. But it means the Lord is with you for a special event. Something special is getting ready to happen. Verse 29, now we start verse 29 this morning. But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Please remember as we go through this now, 15 years old, probably 13, but just to talk about Daniel and her, 13 to 15. Now, she was troubled. The word troubled is a descriptive word in the Greek. It means greatly. It's added to pick from the verb. The prefix to the verb is dia, and it's throughout the soul. Throughout the soul. She was thinking. She thought. She didn't give over to emotion. This is not some emotional little high school girl. She started thinking. Her mind immediately went into the thought process. And it says she kept on pondering. This reads as if the angel Gabriel spent quite a long time between his opening words and what follows. That's not what's going on in the Greek. The word conveys the idea that as soon as Gabriel summoned her in the manner in which he did, she started thinking. It tells us a lot about this little girl. She did not fall apart. She did not give over to emotions. She started thinking. What is this all about? Now, I know she's thinking, I know from Old Testament history, angels appear to people. I know that. This isn't something that's never been done. But why me? What's going on here? What? She starts thinking about her scripture. Starts thinking about what's happened in the Bible. what's going on with her is greatly in her mind right now. Remember, she's just 15. And while she has a lot of doctrine in the soul, this is really her being thrust into history. Verse 30. And the angel, that's Gabriel, we talked about him last week, said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That word favor means grace, charis. You know what grace means? Not earned or deserved. This is not earned. This is not deserved. You're not something special. You're not sinless. You are born with inherited sin nature like everyone else. You need a Savior like everyone else. But this is something grace being bestowed upon you. And let me add, just quickly, people, every one of you have been graced with by God. I'm graced that I get to sit and study the scriptures from the original languages and teach. And I give thanks for every one of you all the time that you want this verse-by-verse teaching, that I don't have to give you 9 verses or 12 verses in one lesson. I'm thankful you want to know what saith the Word of God. And you've been blessed. You've been graced by your spiritual gift, whatever it is. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. And it's your grace blessing. So, we each have this. And now Gabriel informs Mary of her special blessings. Note that it contains 3 distinct things. Verse 31. And behold, 1, you will conceive in your womb, become pregnant. 2, and bear a son. So she's going to be pregnant. She already knows, without any kind of a sonogram or anything, it's going to be a boy. And you shall name him Jesus. Zacharias was told by the angel to name his son John. Now Mary is specifically instructed to name her son Jesus. We studied this before. It's the Hebrew word Joshua. It means deliverer or savior. We will see that one of the things she is pondering is how can she have a child when she's a virgin. And I imagine that'd be pretty much on a 15-year-old's mind. How am I going to have a child if I'm still a virgin? So Gabriel now tells her about her son. It's about her son. It's not about the mother. The Roman Church has made this about the mother. It's about the son. And he tells her 5 things about the son. Verse 32, 1, he will be great as in importance, great in effect, great in his effect in history, great in his effect on every individual. 2, he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. Most High, a name of God. And the next 3 have yet to occur. They're prophetic. Lord God, 3, Lord God, God the Father, also our Lord, will give him, Jesus, the throne of his father David over all Israel. The Lord God. That's God the Father. People, please, please don't let someone take the lordship of the Father away from you. The Holy Spirit is called your Lord in Scripture. Don't let somebody take that away. Jesus Christ is our Lord to take us to our Lord, God the Father, in the power of our Lord, the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with every member of the Trinity, people. The Lord God. So Gabriel announces to her in the 3rd one, the Lord God will give him, Jesus, the throne of his father David over all Israel. And 4, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And 5, his kingdom will have no end. This is all part of prophecy yet to be fulfilled and will become a reality, the second advent and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Here is the one the Roman Catholic Church should be worshiping, him alone, not his mother. Shouldn't be worshiping his mother. Worshiping this one. This is the one who is credited by God. This is the one who's going to be the King, the Savior. Okay, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be since I am a virgin? I just love this. This is a good thing, a 15-year-old. She didn't get into a theological discussion here. Let's get down to the brass tacks here. I'm a virgin. And now you're telling me I'm going to be pregnant. So when you're a 15-year-old pregnant and told by an angel that you're going to have a child, I'd imagine this would jump up to your mind. I just imagine just having fun with this. Mary going home. Mom, Dad, you know how we studied in Isaiah about a virgin going to be with child and be the Messiah and the King of Tom? Well, guess what? Yeah, right, honey. Yeah, right. We know what happened at Elizabeth's. No, this is real. I mean, this is just think of the practical things going on in this 15-year-old. This is unbelievable stuff. Verse 35 is another verse greatly misunderstood by the Roman Catholic Church. He answers her question with three declarations. And the angel Gabriel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, God the Father, will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God." This is powerful, theologically. Now we want to look at two very important phrases here. Will come upon you and overshadow you. What's going on here? This reveals a great deal about this young lady and her own parents. That she knew and understood things about the Holy Spirit, people. I wonder how many 15-year-olds even know about the Holy Spirit today. Christian or non-Christian. Understand who He is, that He is God. What His function is. How to be filled with Him if you're a Christian and in sin. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, this little girl has been taught many things already about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, first is the Spirit. What is the point here? Not flesh. Don't look for Joseph. It's going to be flesh. There'll be a Spirit. Not flesh. You're going to be impregnated by Spirit. This is very similar to Jesus Christ telling us about the Parakletos. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send you another just like me. Only He will be Spirit. Don't look for flesh. I'm flesh. He will be Spirit. Gabriel tells her the same thing here. He will come to you. He is Spirit, not flesh, not sinful. Holy Spirit. The word holy says He is set apart. First of all, He is Spirit. And secondly, He is holy, not sinful, to bring life inside of her. So this is what's going on. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Now here Alfred Plummer heads us in the right direction. We have a dramatic scene for the divine fertilization of Mary's womb. This is an awesome description when the Holy Spirit moving in part of His ministry through the Bible. Look for a moment at Luke 9:34. Luke 9:34. And while He was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He overshadows. Look at Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Oh, people, the Holy Spirit is so important to our Christian life. You don't move without it. You don't pray without Him. You don't sing without Him. You don't give without Him. You don't learn Scripture without Him. He is paramount. And I'm afraid that so few Christians know how to be filled with the Spirit in order to make what they do account in the spiritual warfare. Look at verse 2 of Genesis 1. And the earth was formless and void and darkness. And darkness over the surface of the deep. Now, Isaiah tells us God did not create it that way. A lot of people think this is the way it goes into creation. God did not create the world of formless, void, and darkness. Isaiah says that. This is after the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, where Satan's cast into the deep. But let's don't get sidetracked on that, but I just wanted to cover that. This is the condition of the world after the angelic rebellion on the earth before the freeze came over it. Now, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then, as the Spirit moved, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us a somewhat of a Christmas story. People say, well, John didn't do that. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. John went to the very beginning. Jesus is the light of the world. I love John's Christmas story. If you read Matthew and Luke on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve or something, Christmas Day, go back and read the first part of John. That's a great Christmas story. Light coming into the world. That's the Christmas story. But let's see what's going on here. The body of Mary was barren. The Holy Spirit moved over her, and God said, "Let there be life. Let there be light." And it happened in her womb. So this is what we're seeing when the Holy Spirit moves. Life, light is given. This is the direct presence of God acting in history. Look at Exodus 40. I'm going through all of this and I thank God for you. That you care, you want to know these things, not just get up and tell the traditional story that most people learn or should. But we want to understand things in the text. So look at Exodus chapter 40 and look with me at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. That's the Holy Spirit. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. If we'll see the Shekinah glory overshadowed, so no one sees, not even the angels. And this is what's happening inside of Mary. No one's going to see what's happening inside of Mary, not even the angels, not even Gabriel, is happening inside of Mary's body. She became pregnant with the Son of God by the Spirit of God. All right, let's go back now to Luke chapter 1. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. The sin nature is passed down through the male. We've been studying this in Romans 5. No males involved with Mary's pregnancy. Now, why is that important? That's important because this means that her offspring does not have the inherited sin nature passed down from Adam, which we studied in Romans 5. He doesn't have a sin nature. That's passed down through the male. Now, the female is the carrier of a sin nature, but not, she doesn't pass it on. The male passes on the sin nature. Minus a male, Christ is born, no sin nature, no inherited sin nature. This did not happen to Mary. Mary was born with a sin nature. Mary needs a Savior. But Jesus Christ alone is born with no male involvement. And see, this is one of the different people. You have to make up your mind. Is this book my authority? The Roman Church just said, Immaculate Conception. Mary's born without the stain of sin. Well, where's that? No, it's not in the Bible. We just know that. We just declared it. People, it's in the Word of God. That's all that matters. You've got to make up your mind. Is this book your authority? Is this book the solution? Is this book have the answers to your life or not? If you need to go to secular material, secular books for psychology, emotionalism, morals, all the rest, then this book is inadequate. Put it aside. Or do you believe this book is the answer? Contains every answer I need. This is what this book is about. Okay. Secondly, by being conceived by the Holy Spirit, first of all, by being conceived by the Holy Spirit, her offspring is minus the sin nature, the inherited sin nature. Secondly, by being conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What difference does that make? I like to ask Christians, is Jesus Christ the Son? Oh yeah, He's the Son of God. Okay, what does that mean? The Bible says He's the Son of God. Well, what if He wasn't? Would that really make a difference in your salvation if He wasn't the Son of God? Well, people, it makes all the difference in the world. God said, Satan said, who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? God said, I can, I will do it alone. And He will do it through His Son. If His Son is not God, then He needs man's help. He's not adequate to save mankind. But if Jesus Christ is God, then God does not need our help. That's why nothing we can do adds to our salvation but faith and faith alone. Non-meritorious faith. Jesus Christ is God. God did it alone. Three, hypostatic union of the God-man in one person. God and man in one person. Doctrine of the hypostatic union. Fourth, time does not allow us to sufficiently cover this, but this goes back to Job, where Satan in his 10 questions. 10 questions of Job. Let me just read 2 of them. Job 14:14. What is man that he should be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? You've got to understand the 10 questions of Job. They are essential to understanding this whole Bible. It's the first book God gave us, the book of Job. First thing He wanted us to know. And there are 10 questions in Job that are crucial for the whole book. And this one right here, born of a woman, that he should be righteous. See, Satan doesn't understand, and I'm afraid as many Christians don't, why Christ had to be born not of man, but just of the woman. What God is doing. And then Job 25:4. How then can a man be just with God? How can he be clean who is born of woman? And God is answering these questions. God's answering them. I'll show you how. And that's what the virgin birth of the virgin pregnancy birth of Christ answers these questions of Job and the cross work. How can a man be righteous before God? Religion says, do and do, do and do. Be good, be moral, learn doctrine, da da da. No. Believe on Jesus Christ, and you shall be righteous. You shall be saved. And then fifth, also the ministry of the Holy Spirit during the entire life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is prominent. The Holy Spirit is prominent in our salvation and in our living the Christian life and in our eternal security. All three members of the Godhead are involved here, people. It's a phenomenal mystery. All right, let's look at verse 36. Now Gabriel gives her some other information. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who is her cousin, has also conceived a son in her old age, but not miraculously. So the story of Elizabeth is a wonderful story. She's kind of like the Sarah Abraham thing. They were old, barren. She was barren, old, too old to bear children. And all of a sudden, she is pregnant by her husband. Has also conceived a son in her old age, beyond childbirth. And she who was called barren is now in her 6th month. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary knew that her cousin Elizabeth was beyond childbearing age. So this has to be a miracle. And her being pregnant by the Holy Spirit, that has to be a miracle. People, this is boggling. This is a 15-year-old girl. She's able to process all this information because she was taught by some loving parents. I'm afraid that in America, our parents spend more time worried about basketball, football, baseball, soccer, all these kinds of things, music, grades, all these things. Spend that same amount of time teaching your children the Word of God. Well, you're some kind of weirdo. You must be some kind of fanatic. But you can spend your hours every day out practicing some kind of a sport. Oh, you're normal. You spend that same time studying. You're a weirdo. You're some kind of a fanatic. Well, people, I'd rather be a fanatic for Christ. Have my 15-year-old ready for whatever's getting ready to happen in America. Are they going to be able to handle it? What if you're ripped out of away from them? Are your children going to be able to handle that? If their iPods, iPads, and phones, and TVs, and all is all gone, are they going to be able to handle it? We're getting ready to study the words of this 15-year-old girl. Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." Now, what's going on here, people? Let me give it to you very simple. Very simply, God does not supersede our own volition as to what we will do for Him. Mary has to agree to this. God doesn't just force us into these things, people. You decide, do you want to follow Christ? You decide if you want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You decide if you want to study the Word of God. It's not forced on you. Mary's got to be a part of this. Is this okay, Mary? Your will be done. Your will be done. People, be careful if you ever say that. Be careful. Jesus Christ said it, and look what they did. They crucified Him. It's a beautiful concept. Thy will be done. Be sure you mean that. Disaster may follow those words. Why are you doing this to me, God? You just prayed it. What do you mean, why am I doing it? You prayed for this. Not what I had in mind. Just be careful you mean that. Thy will be done. Do you really mean that? You don't know what it is. How many of us would take a piece of paper and sign the bottom of it without knowing? That's what faith does. Your will be done. Do with me as you wish. Thy will be done. So this 15-year-old girl, not a grown woman with years of teaching and experience, a 15-year-old. Let it be done to me according to your word. She has a say about becoming pregnant. That's what's disastrous about rape. Possibility of becoming pregnant without your consent. This isn't going to be that. She consents to this. She could have replied, "No way! No way! Not me!" But she faithfully submits to all that Gabriel has told her about the plan of God. She believed all that the angel told her, that it was of God. And the angel departed from her. It is interesting here that the aged priest, who knew so much about Old Testament scripture, Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, was told the same thing. Not that it could be supernatural in the sense of without man, but by the Holy Spirit. But that, okay, you, Zacharias, even though you're old, you're going to impregnate your wife, who's also beyond childbearing. He argued. Remember that we studied it? He argued with him. This can't be. This can't be. Here's a 15-year-old girl. Okay. I don't understand how this is all going to work, but I trust you and I believe you. So this is her decision. Okay, let's go now to the praise of Mary. Let's see what this 15-year-old was taught by her faithful mother and dad, and probably the synagogue where she grew up. If the Roman Church wants to exalt Mary, to me, here's the solid reason. Her words, doctrine in her soul. The grace of becoming pregnant with the Son of God. She did nothing for that. She did nothing about being pregnant. It's her words, her knowledge, her acceptance of the plan of God. So here we see, and I just want to deal a few moments with her parents, this young teenage girl, 13 to 16 years of age, and we're going to see how much of the Old Testament scripture she has learned and can think, not just know it, but can think and use it, apply it to what's going on in her life. Parents, as we study through these words by this 15-year-old girl, I want you to think about your teenager, if you have one, or your little girl, little boy, about their knowledge. One, do they even have this kind of knowledge in their soul? As we read through this, I want you to see some of the reasons of why Mary got this this grace treatment. She is prepared. She and her parents have prepared her. She listened. What's one of the saddest words in the Bible? From Isaiah 28, but they would not listen. She listened. That's a remarkable teenager anyway, isn't it, parent? But she listened. She listened. She paid attention. She believed it. And then when the action came, she lived it. This is an unbelievable little girl. Unbelievable. Parents who prepared her for what was about to occur in her life. So let's look at her words now. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Luke 1:46. Here's the words, and please remember, you're not studying David in his old age, you're not studying Moses, you're studying a 15-year-old girl. Think about that. And she's not supernaturally endowed with all of this. This is from her own soul. What's going on in her own mind? And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." Children have always loved songs. Teenagers love songs. Mary was no exception. This is one reason that much of the Old Testament is written in songs. Easy to remember. When you were a kid, you may not have known about the history test or the math test, but I guarantee you we knew the words of the pop song. It was Jerry Lee Lewis, Elvis Presley, Johnny Mathis, King Cole. We knew that. What about his? Well, I don't know about that. I don't know about that algebra. Would you like to hear the words to Elvis's new song? Songs stick with us, with young people. They love songs. It kind of sticks in their brain. That's this 15-year-old girl. She's learned these songs in the Hebrew. Today, our young people learn secular songs on the radio. Well, Mary was from a poor family. She didn't have a radio. She didn't have a TV. Didn't have a eBay or anything. Okay. She learned from Scripture, especially those written of songs. And we won't turn there. But if you want to see where she got this, what she's saying here, look at 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10, the words of the mother of Samuel, Hannah. She says almost the same thing. In fact, if you study the Greek, I almost did it, but I want to move along, the Hebrew and the Greek and the word meaning, and then study the Septuagint, beautiful. This little girl knew Scripture. People, this little girl knew her Old Testament. I'm sorry. She may not have known how to soccer a ball or throw a basket into a basket hoop, but she understands Scripture. And at this time in life, she needs to know this. All right, my soul exalts the Lord. She knows that the soul is where the real battleground is. And people, I hope you do. The battle is in the soul. The real you, not the material world. Exalts. Extols, greatly esteems, magnifies the Lord. Most likely refers to God the Father, author of the plan. the one who sent Gabriel. Remember, Gabriel is sent by the Lord. So this is probably a reference to God the Father. Verse 47, and my spirit, okay, now she goes to her spirit, has rejoiced in God my Savior. Whoa! There's one verse I'd like to send to the Pope of Rome, is this one, on his idolatrous Mariology. My Savior. The Immaculate Conception is evil. That she never sinned is evil. She needed a Savior. She is a rotten scoundrel sinner. Just like we all are. And she needs a Savior, and this 15-year-old knows it. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knows that what's in her womb, that is in her womb, is also God. She doesn't try to figure it all out. Now, let me think about this. How could what's in my womb be God and my Savior? This can't be. No, it's God, Savior. This little girl is beautiful in faith and knowledge of Scripture. How much she knows. She knows who He is. She knows what He'll do. He is not only the deliverer of Israel, He is a deliverer of her own soul. So much for Mary being sinless, huh? He's my Savior. She needs a Savior. And Mary knows she needs a Savior. She's a sinner. She's been looking for the Savior. Like any Jew that's been studying the Old Testament Scriptures, they're looking for the Savior. Just like what you and I are, we're looking for the Lord in the early. That's what we're supposed to be doing. For the rapture, for Him calling us home. That's how we're supposed to live every day. Not just Friday the 21st, every day. We should be looking forward. Anticipating seeing Him. Taking up from here. As long as I'm here, I'll glorify You. But I look forward to the day when You call us home, the whole church home. That's this little girl. She says, my spirit. First she mentions where all this comes, her soul. Now she mentions that part of her that became a reality once she believed in the coming Messiah, her spirit. My soul exalts the Lord. The soul is that part that is identified with us in our first birth. The Spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The Spirit is that part which we receive at our second birth because of her Savior. See, the first birth, human spirit. Second birth, or human soul. First, second birth, human spirit. Fellowship with God. And look at the word rejoices. It's a rich word. Spend a lot of time right here. Always used in a spiritual setting in the New Testament. The Greek word used here is always in a spiritual setting in the New Testament. This is a rejoicing that does not depend on circumstances, but on spiritual realities. I rejoice about the rapture of the church. I rejoice about the second coming of Christ. I rejoice about the Battle of Armageddon. I rejoice about the millennial reign of Christ. These are spiritual realities. That's what she's saying. She rejoices in these things. Let me give you some other verses where if you want something to rejoice about and think about that over the Christmas time. Matthew 5:12. Luke 10:21. Gospel of John 5:35. Gospel of John 8:56. Acts 2:26. Acts 16:34. 1 Peter 1:6. 1 Peter 4:13. Revelation 19:7. My spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. Do you realize this 15-year-old girl knows more than the entire Sanhedrin that we're studying on Wednesday night? The entire Sanhedrin. I think Nicodemus wasn't there, but if he was there, okay. But the Sanhedrin. do not know as much as this 15-year-old girl. They're going to stand judgment. They're going to get all upset that he claimed to be God, the Son of Man, that he claimed to be the prophet. He claimed that all these... They are horrified at all of this. This 15-year-old girl says, yes, I believe it. He is these things. She knows more and believes more than all these scholars with all of their degrees and with all their knowledge. And she simply believes it. People, the knowledge of Scripture, if you looked at the Sanhedrin, it's the phrase that Paul says, knowledge makes arrogant. That's the Sanhedrin. He's not knocking the learning of the Word of God, but that's what the Sanhedrin did with it. They became arrogant. Love causes us to serve one another. But now here we're seeing the knowledge of this little girl causes her to be so humble to think about all that God is doing in regard to her Savior. God is her Savior. People, this is phenomenal. This 15-year-old girl knows that God is her Savior and He's in her womb. This is unbelievable. All these things. She doesn't sit there and try to figure it all out. She understands it. Psalm 35:9. I wish we had time to turn to it. Psalm 35:9. And my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in His salvation. She, like many Jews, learned many of these Psalms by singing them. While she worked, while she played, while she did other things, then she would just sing these things and learn them. It became reality to her. It became reality. I know we're pressed for time, but look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. She knows this too. She was taught unbelievable stuff by her parents. Mary is just as much a praise to her parents as she is to herself. Isaiah 43. Let's read together verse 3. For I am the Lord your God. Isaiah 43:3. Yours doesn't say that? Okay. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This 15-year-old girl knows that. This is astounding. Look at Isaiah 45. Look at verse 15. Truly thou art a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. Now, in the passage, we'd have to deal with the hiding himself because previously in the same chapter, a God who does not hide himself, God who hides himself. The ideal here is that the Bible both does two things at one time. The Bible does two things simultaneously. It reveals and conceals. It conceals the truth from those who do not want to see. It reveals the truth to those who want to see at the exact same time, the exact same verse. Two different people can read it, one see it not. It reveals and it conceals. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 48. For he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Now here she's speaking of herself. A cross study of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel, bondslave was barren. Hannah was barren. Mary is barren. And the Lord took looked at their condition. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. Elizabeth first declared this in verse 42 of Luke chapter 1. And also you can look at Genesis 30:13. Note the phrase, counted her blessed. Not counted her great. Not counted her mother of heaven. Not counted her queen of heaven. Counted her blessed. People, you're counted as blessed. Please understand that. Don't roll your eyes and get all emotional. You are blessed. If you don't believe that, you're missing something about your Christian life. You are blessed. And anyone who knows the Scriptures knows that you are blessed. Every man married to a woman that's a Christian is married to one who is blessed. Every woman that's married to a Christian man is married to one who's blessed. Why do we treat each other the way we do? You're married to someone who's blessed of God, by God. It's so important. It's not counted her great, not counted her above women, not counted her before women, but blessed. And we're all blessed. God has made a sovereign decision to select her to give birth to His Son for salvation. Not because she did not have a sin nature. Not because she was sinless in her life. It's grace. She was blessed, just like you are. I don't earn or deserve the right to study the Word of God and teach it. I'm thankful for it, but I don't deserve it. You don't deserve whatever spiritual gift you have. You function in the plan of God. You function for the plan of God. You're blessed. You're blessed. Verse 49, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name." Well, there's too much here to try to cram in just a few moments, and we got a little presentation that young people want to do. So let's save this for next week, but I want you to just see the Mighty One. She's already given God so many different names. Now she refers to Him as the Mighty One. And then says, holy is His name. It's not about Mary. It's about God and about the child she carries. That's what it's about. Not about Mary. We will resume here next Sunday and complete the study of Mary, the praise of Jesus Christ, and then be ready for the first Sunday in the new year for Daniel. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. We thank You. We humbly thank You. It's not about Mary. It's not about that she's better than us. It's about Your Son. We're so thankful, Father, this season of the year that we just give special attention and thoughts to the wonderful grace gift. How we're seeing love in action. We have learned from Scripture that love sees, love observes, and sees a need. You observed us and saw that we needed a Savior. And then we studied that love does whatever it can to meet that need. And You did what it took to meet the need of our condition. You sent us Your Son. We thank You. We praise You. Indebted to You beyond our payment. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it is but a joy to love You in response. To love your Son in response. Pray, Father, You take all that we studied this morning, have become a reality in our soul, a challenge in our own soul, and then in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, if you'll bear with us just a few moments, we're going to have a little something.